Here we are again, and if you're saying to yourself, when you're watching this,
this is a good test to see who's watching every
this
week.
This is a great test to see who's watching, because you may be thinking to yourself, do those guys ever change their clothes?
No.
No, we don't. Actually, don't. Actually, what we did is this guy right here is going to be at camp next week, and so we will not have a chance to record a rap episode.
You're talking like you're talking to him now. I'll have already been through camp.
Whoa.
I'm back home now.
Mind blown. He's already back home by now, but in the moment, recording this prior to, he'll be at camp, so that's why we're doing two in a day. That's why we're wearing the same clothes. We're not dirty. We're not stinky. We're not nasty. We're just guys that are really committed.
Yeah, you don't know. I could have like 6 or 7 of these shirts.
He could. Totally, he could. So,
actually,
anyways,
I wish I did. It's a really
that is neither shirt. Here nor there. Let's boogie today, because we've got some good stuff to talk about in our topic for the day, and one of the most beloved characters in all of the Old Testament, Jonah.
I loved the VeggieTales Jonah.
It's been a long time since I've seen
it. It was a great movie.
Yeah, I mean, anything VeggieTales, really, honestly. Yeah, good. How could it be bad? It's a very, very fascinating story. And here's what usually happens with the story of Jonah. I'll just ask you, what do you think of automatically, like at the snap of a finger, when it comes to the book of Jonah?
That he ran from God.
Okay, he ran from God.
And he got swallowed by a big fish.
All right.
I mean, that's the biggest thing, is he got swallowed by a fish.
That's what everybody goes to. Even people who barely know the story of Jonah, they immediately are drawn to a big fish.
Yeah, that's why they had the Jonah fish fries, you know?
Yeah, exactly. It exactly is, all right? So I think the top two, without question, is the focus that most people put on the book of Jonah are a big fish or a whale, whatever you want to call it. I hate to burst bubbles here, but who knows if it was a whale? It could have been. It just says big fish.
Big fish.
Actually,
and a whale is a big fish, but there are other big fishes.
The actual, and this is interesting to me, by the way. I'm sorry. I've been studying this all week, and so like a lot of this stuff is not even going to make it in the sermon. The actual word that's used there in Hebrew for what God sent was a dag, D-A-G. And if you remember in the New Testament, they talk a lot about the god Dagon. Dag.
Okay. Yeah.
Fish god. It was actual, the statue was an actual fish that they worshipped. Super, super duper bonus. And I probably will put this into my sermon on Sunday. But Nineveh, that Jonah is called to go to, actually, the cuneiform symbol for it was a house with a fish in it. And so it was actually known in slang as Fish Town. And so Jonah being swallowed up by a great fish, this is an uncanny thing about this, and I think it is so interesting, is God, even though Jonah didn't want to be used, God used him because he knew, I'm going to use you because I'm going to put you in a fish, I'm going to spit you out on a beach, and don't believe for a moment that there weren't people from Nineveh, or the message got back to Nineveh, you guys would never believe this, this guy was in the fish for 3 days, got spit up on the, do you think they were ready to listen when Boy came to Fish Town with a fish story? Absolutely were.
You know, that just shows the brilliancy and the
of God,
the theologically sound VeggieTales, because they were all about them fishes in that one.
Yeah,
they were slapping people with them.
Why do you think?
I don't know if that's.
I don't think they probably did that, but it's no wonder why, right? Because it was Fish Town that God sent Jonah to. Also, just completely aside, this is complete old Jewish legend. So I want to connect this to what we talked about last week. I was going to do this last episode. We're going to pull it into this episode and try to bring Elisha and Jonah together. So you remember in the story, now we didn't talk about it last time, and we didn't really talk about the sermon either, was that the widow has a son, and there's some issues that go on that son. The son like dies, one of the sons die, and Elisha has to like do that weird thing where he lays on him. And whatever, go read that story, 2 Kings 4. Old Jewish legend would have us believe, and they believed that the... Oh, I'm sorry. It wasn't that widow.
It was the Shunammite.
The widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Old Jewish legend has it that that son, who also died, and Elijah had to bring him back to life, the widow's son was actually Jonah.
Really?
And there's some pretty good evidence, not necessarily that, but there's a lot of great evidence that you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings that there was something called the School of Prophets and the Sons of the Prophets.
Right.
Many people believe, and there's very, very strong evidence, that Jonah was one of those sons of the prophets. So he was steeped in God's knowledge, in the knowledge of God. He was probably in direct contact with people like Elijah and especially Elisha.
Right.
And then what's really fascinating is what we usually don't think about is we just open up to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, and all we get from about Jonah is the son of Amittai. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And that's it. We're like, that's odd. Where did this guy come from?
Yeah.
If you look back in 2 Kings 14, Jonah is mentioned there. There's a little bit more given about Jonah. And what is fascinating, and the reason I say that he probably was one of the sons of the prophets, part of the school of prophets, was he was the prophet when Jeroboam II was in power in Israel. And at that time, they were being threatened by the Syrians and the Assyrians. And Jonah came and through God told Israel, basically, you're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. And in fact, over time, as Jonah was preaching this word of God, Israel did kind of beat back all their enemies. They expanded their borders. They were in a time of prosperity. Jonah was a pretty popular guy.
Yeah.
Jonah was prophesying. And again, this is very important, I think, to kind of stop here and say, when we think of the word prophecy, what do we usually think of?
A warning.
Weird visions and predictions of the future. Prophecy just very simply means that they are seeing things from God's perspective and they are telling people about it.
Right.
It's what happens in Jeroboam's court with Jonah. It happens later on in the book of Jonah with the Ninevites. He just walks into Nineveh and says...
He dumps truth on them.
40 days and you're going to be overthrown. Anyways, my point is this. Jonah was doing exactly what Jonah was supposed to do in the kingdom of Israel, in Jeroboam's court. He was speaking the word of God. He was being faithful to the word of God. He's being obedient to the word of God. And then we come into Jonah. And because I think most of the time what people think is, this is like we don't know anything about Jonah. We're like, what in the world? Where did this guy come from? And we get this, what this really is one slice, an adventure in the life of Jonah. There was much more going on to Jonah. And that's why I kind of set it up that way he was being very faithful and obedient.
I think that's the beautiful thing about reading through the entirety of the scriptures is because we often take a book by itself and think they all stack up in order chronologically when a lot of these, 1 Kings, Chronicles, all these history books and all the prophets and the major prophets, minor prophets, they're all happening like simultaneously.
Together.
We're getting different aspects of the story, you know, kind of in to go through and weave that together.
Yeah.
It's so helpful to see,
And a lot of these prophets, especially these 12, what we usually call minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, are a lot of them guys who had ministries that were simultaneous with one another.
Right.
Speaking ministries that were simultaneous with one another. So Jonah's just not operating by himself. He's the one prophet in all of Israel. No, there's other prophets that are speaking as well, too. And again, we look at the book of Jonah, and it's just a slice out of Jonah's life, one little thin slice. But what's fascinating, like I said, is that there was a time in Jonah's life where he had all of the privilege in the world. He was in the court of Jeroboam II. He was probably wildly popular because, again, like I said, he's prophesying.
Right.
And he's telling, hey, God's going to
say... The prophets who brought good news were
pretty popular. He was super popular.
Not so much with the other ones.
And then we show up into the book of Jonah, and what do we see in Jonah? A completely different person.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important for us to understand, it's not like Jonah was just, like at the end of the day, here's how I would describe Jonah. Jonah is a jerk. Plain and simple, that's all we get from the book. And again, that's why I kind of asked at the very beginning, what do we usually think of when we think of Book of Jonah? Oh, it's a fun little tale, the tale of a whale, and little Jonah in his belly that gets spit up. And all the kids laugh at that, right? Oh, yeah. I got thrown up onto the beach, man, it's so funny. It's actually a really horrible, despicable story about a really petulant, pouting prophet.
Yeah.
That's what it is. We're like, okay, so how did Jonah get here? If it's true that he was in the court of Jeroboam II, and he was widely loved, and he was obedient to God, what in the world changed? Mm. And this is often, I think, a little bit unsettling for people, because again, we focus on just a fish and Jonah.
Yeah.
And in fact, if we focus on just a fish and Jonah, we've missed the entire story. There's a bigger story behind all of this. And the bigger story is this. Jonah runs away from God. Which, by the way, like, just stop there for a minute. When it says there in Jonah 1, Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of God. It's a really
Good luck with that.
It's a really sad line, and it's a really foolish line.
Yeah.
And what's really interesting to me, now we're not going to focus too much on, we don't focus too much on this. Jonah chapter 2 is a big prayer of him, you know, when he's in the belly of the whale, and he's kind of coming to his senses and like, oh man, God, I really messed up. And it looks to us like he's repenting, like his heart's coming back to God. If you read that prayer, it reads very much like a psalm. Hmm. In fact, it really kind of is a lot of David's words in a psalm. And the psalms would have been around by then, by the time Jonah's on the scene. And so he's just basically repeating a bunch of the psalms, especially like, you know, God, you put me here and I'm under the watery depths, but you've rescued me and salvation comes from you.
Yeah.
It's just really fascinating to me of a guy in Jonah 1 who wants to flee from God's presence. Because what does Psalm 139 say? What does David say? You remember that one?
Darkness is as daytime to you. Like, you see everything. Like
where
you
can
know
I,
my thoughts.
Where can I go to flee from your presence?
Nowhere.
And yet Jonah, there's just something about him. He just, like, loses. I'm convinced he's, like, just kind of loses his mind. If you want to be really specific, I think Jonah loses his heart. Mm. And Jonah just kind of loses his mind. He says, I'm going to try to get away from God. I'm going to go complete opposite direction that he asked me to. Which, by the way, kids, boys and girls at home, whenever you try to run from God, when he's asked you to do something, nothing good ever comes from it.
No, ever.
Nothing good ever comes from it.
Well, and I can't think too. You got to wonder, and you know, we don't know exactly what changed Jonah's heart there, but you got to wonder if it wasn't the fact that God was calling him to try and save his enemies. And maybe that was the last straw. I mean, like, you know what, God? I'm done.
Glad you said that, because it's the entire point of the story.
Yeah.
That we usually don't see. And this is, I have pored over this book for this whole last week, and I get to the end of it, and I'm just like, this is sad.
Yeah.
And Jonah says it about three times throughout the whole book. God, I would rather... This is essentially a loose paraphrase of what it is. God, I would rather die than see you be gracious and merciful towards my hated and sworn enemy. How sick is that?
Yeah.
And that's really the genesis of the story. Again, let's forget the fish. Forget Jonah. Forget the bigness of that fish, because what we really need to see in the whole story is the bigness of God.
Yeah.
And his love and his grace and his mercy. And again, kind of the phrase that we use is that God's love is
wide.
Yeah. So here's what's really difficult about the story. Be like, oh, you dummy Jonah. Do you realize who Jonah is?
He's so us.
We.
Yeah.
We are
Jonah. Yeah.
And this is a really, really tough subject to study and a really tough sermon to preach, because
it's a hard pill to swallow.
It's really convicting.
Yeah.
Cause we think about it, and the whole book is really interesting, because how does the whole book of Jonah end? Do you remember?
It just ends with him pouting, basically.
Basically him pouting, God asks a question and leaves it sort of a cliffhanger.
Yeah.
Like, he essentially is saying, Jonah, like, really, should you really be mad about this? There are people in Nineveh. Like, let's just discount all of the people. And this is kind of what I think that he's saying here at the end, because he uses the number 120,000 specifically. Now, I read a lot of people think that this was a city that was big. It was great. It took Jonah 3 days to get through and to speak this message. People estimate that there are probably well over 500,000 people in this city.
Yeah, it was no small city.
No small city. So when he says 120,000, I don't think that's the entire population of Nineveh. I think that's what he's saying there. He goes, there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. I think he's talking about kids. Mm. People who don't know any better. He's like, let's just discount all the people that are of age and adults and make their own decisions, and they're despicable and they are horrible. And like, we could go on a whole rant about that, about how horrible the Assyrians were.
Yeah.
And brutal, nasty people. I mean, you look at it and you're like, well, there's no wonder that Jonah hates them so much.
Yeah.
They are really horrible. But God is saying, really, Jonah, should you be angry about this? Look, again, 120,000 kids, people who don't know any better, and I have an opportunity to save them, and you're going to sit there and you're going to pout. Really, Jonah, should you be angry? That is the entire end of the story. And you're like, yeah. Wait a minute, that didn't end happily ever after. No, it didn't. And guess what?
It shows us, too, that Jonah wasn't the star of the show.
No, absolutely was not the star of the show. He was the dunce.
Yeah.
You know?
The real point of this question is to ask us, right? Should you be angry about
that? Well, the point of the story is to be like, it's very interesting because the story I believe and we believe, and as a Christian you should believe, the story is real, it's true, it's historical, it happened to a real person, but it's also very parable-like in its nature, isn't it?
It is.
Like you compare it, I compare it with a couple of Jesus parables. The parable of the lost son.
Mm.
We have an older son who stays at home and he works his tail off and he's obedient and he's loyal. And you've got the younger son that runs off and is just a goofball. And he wastes all of dad's money. He comes back home. Dad loves him. He kisses on him. He throws a party for him. What does the older brother do?
He pouts.
Just like Jonah. Jonah.
Yeah.
He's a pouting little petulant child. I think about that parable, and I think also of the parable, Luke 10, parable of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
The last person in the story that we would expect to be the hero of the story becomes the hero of the story. And that's almost like what it does in Jonah. It's like, whoa, man, my senses are a little off here. God is loving the Ninevites. I don't get this.
Yeah.
That's the thing with God, though, is all of our perceptions and all of our preferences get blown up in the face of God.
Yeah.
Because God says, I do things a whole different way. Are these people sinful and brutal and despicable? God would say, yes, they are. But is my love bigger than that? It absolutely is.
Yeah.
And so the whole story comes to the end. It ends on a question. And then we're left wondering, what
happened?
What happened to Jonah?
Yeah.
Like, did he just stay there and pout a little bit more? Did he run off? And
it almost ends like a section in a choose-your-own-adventure book.
Yeah.
You know, like...
And this is why...
Get over it? Or do you...
Because the whole story, really, I believe, is Jonah's journey away from God.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of wording in the story that would make us think that, too, that even at the beginning of it, he goes down to Joppa, and he goes down into the boat, and he goes down into the... everything is... And then he goes, into the belly of the fish, and he goes down... Mm-hmm. He's at the bottom at that
point.
He's
in the spiral. Yeah.
I believe the whole story is Jonah moving further and further away from God. It seems like he comes back and then he's further away than ever in the story. And the reason I say it's parable-like is, doesn't almost every one of Jesus' parables end with a question?
Mm.
And what Jesus is trying to do in that situation when he asks that question, or in this situation in Jonah chapter 4 where it ends on a cliffhanger and a question, is meant to say, now once you... put yourself in the story.
Yeah. What would you do?
Is it right for you to be angry? Because let's just face it, and this, like I said, was the most convicting thing in studying this book was, oh, geez. I have hate in my heart.
Yeah.
I have prejudices in my heart.
Yeah.
I mean, Jonah's a racist. I heard it this way. Nineveh is... the terrorist, the bully.
Yeah.
Jonah is the hyper-religious, zealot, nationalistic, it's all about Israel, baby.
Yeah.
And nothing's gonna come in the way of that. Like God's saying, you put yourself right here. Is it right for you to be angry when I display my loving kindness and my patience with people and they get saved? And you think, that sounds so stupid, really? Would I get upset about people being saved? But if you think about it long enough, we do it in ways like this. Man, I don't think that was really real. Does that matter?
Yeah.
Is that your call to make if that was really real, if their heart was really into it or not? Yeah. But we do. We have so many biases and prejudices and perceptions in our hearts towards other people. I heard it really best this way is, I want you to think about a person who has really, really hurt you in your life that you still hold on to even today. I mean, like, I'm asking this for real. Do you have that person in your mind? Somebody who has really, really hurt you. How okay would you be if for all of eternity that person was standing right next to you singing the praises of Jesus?
Yeah.
That tells you a lot. That tells you a lot about your heart and where you are. I think if all of us are very honest and we can all put a person or two in our mind of somebody who has really hurt us, and thinking about that person being right next to us for all of eternity, being loved by Jesus and loving Jesus, and whatever our response is right in the moment, if we kind of go, ugh, and it tells us everything about our heart attitude.
Yeah.
And I'm convinced that's what the book of Jonah really about. It's not really about actions. It's about attitude. Because guess what? We can be very activity driven. We can be playing the part. We can look like we're doing all the right things on the outside.
Well, even Jonah, when he finally did, he was bringing the message God wanted.
Yeah.
All the while, man, thinking, I hope they don't take this. I hope they don't take this.
Yeah, right? He was. He looks like he's obedient, but down deep, he is just like, I'm just doing this because I have to.
Yeah. You don't wonder if he didn't come across as, you're my project people, so.
You're a little pet project.
Yeah.
Man, I just, even like chapter 4, when he goes out there and he creates his shelter outside of Nineveh, like, bro, what are you doing outside of Nineveh? You just preached a message. You had an entire city all the way up to the king repent and turn around. Where in the world should Jonah be? Ministering. Right there in the heart of that city, ministering, discipling people, bringing them and growing them to a love for God. And where is he at? He's sitting out in a shelter saying, my hope of hopes is that things will just change and I will just see fireballs start to rain down on this city. Oh, that's sickening. You know, and then I just think, though, like, it's like, guess what? We do a lot of the same stuff.
We do, yeah.
It's like, God, fine. If this is what you want me to do, I'll do it, but I'm doing it basically out of spite. And here's the deal. Even in our obedience with the wrong heart attitude is almost sometimes just better than disobedience.
Yeah.
It's like, God goes, I don't want that, you know? Yeah. And so I think that really is kind of the end of all things, is God is saying, when do you get really angry when people that you think shouldn't be saved get saved? And it's meant for us to put ourselves in that story and to say, you know what? You're right, because usually what happens is most of us approach a story like Jonah and we're like, I've never done anything to make God ticked off at me. That's what foolish people say.
Yeah.
But that's the greatness of the story of Jonah. Jonah is both a story for people who know that they've ticked God off and also for people who don't think that they've ever done anything to take God off. And God is saying, I need you to see this. I need you to see into your heart, and I need you to see that your heart is shriveled and small and deformed. And if you would just allow me and let me, I will make your heart look like my heart.
Yeah.
That's the funny thing about the whole thing is Jonah really wasn't much of a prophet of God. To see things from God's perspective, to have his heart be in tune with the heart of God, he wasn't doing that at all. And I think for us, I think that's just a great takeaway, is that we would see in ourselves, sheesh, you know what? There are a lot of times that I'm an awful lot like Jonah. And I think it's an opportunity for you where you sit today or when you're watching this, wherever you're watching and whenever you're watching this, to say, what does my heart look like? Have I allowed God to form it, or have I allowed my preferences and my perceptions to deform my heart? And guess what? Here's the great thing, and I love about the story of Jonah, is that Jonah is, I said he's a jerk. But God just keeps pursuing him over and over again. He's like, I'm not going to let you get away, buddy.
He's showing him that same grace that he's showing the Ninevites.
He's showing Jonah the grace that Jonah can't show to the Ninevites.
Yeah.
He's like, hey, knucklehead, if you would see this, what you're calling the people of Nineveh to is exactly what you need to do. You need to repent.
Yeah.
You need to have some more love. Have a little love in your heart. That's a song, by the way.
It is.
But I just think it's a great opportunity for us to say, where, what is my heart attitude? Am I more concerned about me, myself, and I, than I am the tens and the hundreds and the thousands of people around me that are going to perish and their souls are going to perish and be eternally separated from God? Or do I care more about the fact that my car's not running right? That's a real problem, right? That'll be taken care of. Or sometimes we get caught up on the most petty things.
Yeah.
People aren't noticing me. Things aren't going right for me. I don't like the way this is happening. And all the time there are people that are sitting right over there that just need us to go over to them and speak God's truth to them and to love on them. And we can't get out of our own way.
Yeah.
Oh, man. It's a tough story, really, at the end of it. It is. And again, so what I'm saying is, it's so much more than this fish.
Yeah.
And like a little Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and spits him up. Way more than that. Really, at the end of the day, it is a hard-hitting, convicting story about where's your heart?
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the question we end with today, and we leave for you. We're going to kind of leave it like Jonah left it is.
Yeah. Should you be angry?
And I would say it this way. How's your heart?
Yeah.
Guys, thank you so much for joining us today, and we will see you next time.
See you guys.